Good morning. Welcome to worship. Today is the 18th Sunday after Pentecost. We have quite a few announcements this morning. Several are in your bulletin and several are not. Continue to hold in your prayers in congregational sympathy the family of Louise Hayes upon her death last week. Also received word this morning that Neil and Richard Inman's brother-in-law, Howard Polson, passed away earlier this week. Please keep the family in your prayers. That service will be Tuesday at 10 a.m. at Fort Jackson National Cemetery, visitation 1 to 6 p.m. tomorrow at Shives on Trenum. This afternoon at 3 o'clock, Bishop Abisher will be installed. All are invited to that service. It is being streamed online. You can find that at the South Carolina Synod website, scsynod.com. For those of you who need a restroom after the service, we are starting a new practice of allowing the restrooms to be open after the service. For those of you who have friends at church who cannot come because they need a restroom, make sure they know that that is now a possibility after the service. Masks are required and children must be accompanied by an adult. I'm also very excited that this coming Tuesday at 11:30 and each following Tuesday in the Fab, we are going to be resuming our Tuesday morning Bible study for those who feel comfortable coming. The requirements were sent out in an email. Masks are required. Social distancing is required. And we will not have any refreshments provided. Hopefully, that will be the first of several activities that we are able to start back in some limited capacity as we move toward a reopening process. Also a reminder that next Sunday, October 11th, is Commitment Sunday. Bring your time and talent forms and your pledge cards. Those will be collected on the way out of worship next Sunday. You can also mail those in or bring them by the church office. This time, let us begin our worship together, confessing our sin and receiving God's forgiveness. Blessed be the Holy Trinity, one God who creates, redeems, and sustains us and all of creation. Amen. Let us confess our sin in the presence of God and of one another. Faithful God, have mercy on us. We confess that we are captive to sin and cannot free ourselves. We turn from your loving embrace and go our own ways. We pass judgment on one another before examining ourselves. We place our own needs before those of our neighbors. We keep your gift of salvation to ourselves. Make us humble. Cast away our transgressions, and turn us again to life in you through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. God hears the cries of all who call out in need. And through his death and resurrection, Christ has made us his own. Hear the truth that God proclaims. Your sins are forgiven in the name of Jesus Christ. Led by the Holy Spirit, live in freedom and newness to do God's work in the world. Amen.
My heart was crying, Lord,
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Let us pray. Beloved God, from you come all things that are good. Lead us by the inspiration of your Spirit to know those things that are right, and by your merciful guidance, help us to do them through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. A reading from Isaiah. Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it, and he hewed out a wine vat in it. He expected it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, inhabitants of Jerusalem and the people of Judea, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I expected it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and it shall be overgrown with briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the people of Judah are his pleasant planting. He expected justice, he saw bloodshed, righteousness, but heard a cry. The word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said to the people, "Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he leased it to tenants and went to another country. When the harvest time had come, he sent his slaves to the tenants to collect his produce. But the tenants seized his slaves and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other slaves, more than the first, and they treated them in the same way. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.'" But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and get his inheritance." So they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Now when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the produce at the harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in our eyes.' Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that produces the fruits of the kingdom. The one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and it will crush anyone on whom it falls. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they realized that he was speaking about them. They wanted to arrest him, but they feared the crowds because they regarded him as a prophet. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. I'd like to call on the attention of our children. If you can get in a place where you can see and hear and pay attention, now is a good time to do that. I don't know about you kids, but we've been enjoying fruit at our house this time of year, especially apples. How many of you, I don't know if I can see your hands, but put a hand up. How many of you like to eat fruit, especially this time of year? It's really good, isn't it? And yet sometimes, I know in the bags of apples we've bought, occasionally there'll be one that doesn't look quite as good as the others. Or maybe it looks okay on the outside, but once you bite into it or cut into it, you realize maybe this was the bad apple in the bunch. We hear about a different kind of fruit in our lessons this morning. We hear about grapes, another favorite at our house. And we hear that God compares God's people to good grapes. But when God has come to check on God's people, God finds that the grapes aren't always as good as God intended them to be. Sometimes they've gone sour. How many of you have ever eaten a sour or rotten or brown or nasty piece of fruit? Anybody? It's not a real pleasant thing, is it? And so God created God's people to be pleasant, to be good, so that when others see us and talk to us, they might see how sweet and wonderful God's love is. So we want to be like those good pieces of fruit that we enjoy eating, so that when others in the world see us and hear us and talk to us, they might know how good God is. So this afternoon or this week, when you eat a piece of fruit, I want you to take notice if it's sweet or if it's not sweet, if it's good or if it's bad. And when you do so, I want you to pray that God would help you to be good and kind and loving to others. Let's pray about it right now. Well, God, you have created us, your people, and called us to be good, kind, and sweet to all the world. We ask your help in doing this. As we enjoy the fruit you produce and have given to us, may we be reminded of your wonderful love and share that with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We probably do not have as deep of a connection with the images of the vineyard we hear about in today's scripture readings as the people who first heard these stories. Because for us, a vineyard is not an everyday or commonplace thing, at least for most of us. For us, a vineyard is a place you might go to get away, a place you might go on vacation or for a weekend or to tour. It's not something that we tend and see and experience day in and day out. And that's unfortunate because we don't have the same earthy, simple connection with vineyards as the first generation to hear these stories did. And we can miss out on so much of the meaning of these passages. In our passage from Isaiah, for example, we hear the song Isaiah sings about his beloved, that is, God. His beloved, God, has planted a vineyard, we hear. And God has worked hard on this vineyard. God did not just go out and stick some grape seeds in the ground. Listen to what Isaiah says. Where did God plant this vineyard? On a very fertile hill. God has picked out just the right spot for this vineyard, good land, high up where it will not flood, near the nourishing energy of the sun. How did God build it? God dug it, prepared the soil, cleared it of stones. And God planted it with choice vines, God did not just go down to the seed shop and buy the cheapest stuff. Only the best was good enough for this wonderful vineyard. God built a watchtower in the midst of it, a labor-intensive construction project. Ask Lauren Chandler about that next time you see him. He built a watchtower here for us. But God's watchtower was a tower tall enough to keep lookout against birds and animals coming in and ruining the grapes and the vines. God dug out a large wine vat, again, a significant undertaking. And God, of course, has done all the right things, put in all the hard work to tend and care for God's vineyard. God expected it, as anyone would, to yield good grapes. But it yielded wild grapes, sour grapes. What a disappointment. It would be as if I planted an apple tree and got crab apples instead. Now, to be fair, if this did happen to me, if this happened in my own yard, I'm sure it would be because I had done something wrong, messed something up, made a mistake somewhere along the way. The natural assumption is that the gardener has done something wrong. The vine tender has messed up. And that's what God expects the people of Israel to object. Well, God, we didn't turn out how you wanted. You must have not done all you could do for us. And so God says, "And now, inhabitants of Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard than I have not done in it? When I expected it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes?" God essentially says, "Y'all all saw what I did to prepare the vineyard. It was hard work. I did all the right things, and the land still did not yield what was wanted. So what shall I do? I will start over. Let the land get overgrown. Let the weeds grow. Let the walls crumble. Let the drought take its toll." I think we miss something in this imagery because we don't know this kind of hard work firsthand, day in and day out, most of us. Those of us who garden or do yard work probably know the pain of doing all the right things and still not getting the results we expect. But imagine if your very livelihood depended on it. A vineyard had to yield good fruit or the vineyard owner would lose everything. So you can imagine how devastating it would be to invest the energy and money and time into a vineyard only to have weeds and sour fruit come out as a result. The vineyard owner might just abandon the property and start over elsewhere or do something else to earn a living. That's the imagery Isaiah is using in our first reading today. Of course, what Isaiah is building up to is the destruction of Jerusalem and the exile of the people, which was going on, about to happen at that time. In other words, Isaiah is saying the people of Israel have only themselves to blame because God has done all the right things and the people have borne sour fruit. He says God expected justice, mishpat in Hebrew. But instead, God got bloodshed, mishpach. God expected righteousness, tzedakah. But instead, heard a cry, tse'akah. We miss this wordplay in English, but you can hear how close those Hebrew words sound to one another. Mishpat and mishpach. Tzedakah and tse'akah. Isaiah is using poetic language to say God thought there was good fruit, but on closer inspection, it was bitter, wild grapes, sour fruit. God wanted you, the people of Israel, to live righteously and justly, but instead you've lived the opposite way. God is going to hand the vineyard over for a time. Let it go for a while. Of course, this did come to pass in 587 BC when Jerusalem was destroyed and the people were taken into exile in Babylon. So there's this very important, strikingly poetic passage from Isaiah And it's this passage Jesus references in our gospel lesson for the day. Of course, the people he's arguing with are the chief priests, the elders of the people, and the Pharisees, people who would have certainly known this story, people who had the entire Old Testament memorized. They knew this story from Isaiah well, and Jesus starts his parable in a very similar way to Isaiah. A landowner planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press, and built a watchtower. Automatically, Jesus' opponents here would be thinking, he's talking about Isaiah 5, 1 through 7, the destruction of the nation. God is unhappy with God's people. The people have become wild grapes in God's eyes. It's not a good start for a parable. Already the leaders in Jerusalem there would have had in mind the tragic events of 587 BC that their ancestors had endured. But then Jesus changes up the story a bit in this parable. He tells the people the landowner had put tenant farmers in charge and sent servants to collect the fruit at the end of the season. But the tenant farmers killed the servants. So the landowner sent his son, but the tenants were jealous and decided to kill the son and keep the fruits for themselves. What would this landowner do in response, Jesus asks, and of course the people answer, Jesus, he would do what any landowner would do. He would find new tenants and punish the old. And the leaders Jesus is arguing with here slowly discover Jesus is in fact talking about them. He makes the meaning of this parable very clear. The kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that produces the fruits of the kingdom. It's no wonder they want to arrest Jesus. It's indeed interesting that Jesus invokes this language of Isaiah 5 about the vineyard, but he changes the meaning a bit. In Isaiah's version, there were no tenants, there were no workers. God planted the vineyard, which did not produce good fruit. But here in Matthew, Jesus compares the kingdom of God to the vineyard. It seems the kingdom has indeed been producing fruit, presumably under the watch of the tenants, the leaders of the people. The tenants have been in charge, taking care of the kingdom. But when harvest time has come, the tenants don't want to give up what they think of as theirs. They try to lay claim to what rightfully belongs to the landowner and the son. In essence, Jesus is saying, remember that story from Isaiah about the vineyard. Imagine that the landowner rented the vineyard to tenants and they took his produce and kept it. What might happen? Here again, like last week in the parable of the two sons, Jesus catches the leaders in their own trap. What is Jesus' charge here against them? Unfortunately, for many years, this text, along with many others, has been used to do damage to our Jewish neighbors. Some have said that this passage means that God has taken salvation away from the Jewish people and given it to the church. Unfortunately, this belief has been used to justify hateful action toward Jewish people by Christians. It's a tragic fact of history that some Christians have used passages like this to hurt our neighbors when Jesus himself commanded us, above all else, to love God and love our neighbors as ourselves. Instead, here Jesus is taking issue with the leaders of the people, the insiders, the ones entrusted to point the people to God. Remember, Jesus says in the parable, when the son comes, the tenants say to themselves, this is the heir, let us kill him and get his inheritance. What is their motivation? It is power and profit. Instead of showing dedication and service to the landowner, the tenants try to cheat him and defraud him. They helped produce fruits, good fruits, it seems, a large harvest, in fact, but they wanted to keep all of that, hoard all of that for themselves instead of giving it to the rightful owner. The real reason Jesus condemns the leaders here is that they are trying to keep for themselves the praise, honor, money, and talents that rightfully belong to God. So this indictment, far from being a blanket judgment on our Jewish neighbors, should really make those of us who like to think of ourselves as God's servants, God's workers, God's tenants, very careful and cautious in our own action and choices. Because it is our broken human nature to want for ourselves that which belongs to others. And that temptation can be even greater when God is the one to whom we owe all we have. It's so easy to fall into the trap of working hard for God's glory while secretly or not so secretly trying to retain that glory for ourselves. Jesus' message is clear. The vineyard, the kingdom is here and now. The fruit is already being produced and is indeed ready for harvest. And we are but simple tenants in the vineyard. But when we try to assume the role of the landowner, when we try to take and keep all things for ourselves, we bring judgment upon ourselves as the leaders did in this passage. This becomes a question of our motivation. Is our motivation in our hearts of hearts to glorify God or ourselves? There's a hymn that I sang in church every Sunday growing up. You all know it well. Based on the book, a passage from the book of Revelation, the song, "This is the Feast," in which we proclaim power and riches, wisdom and strength, honor and blessing and glory belong to God. We sing those words sometimes, but do we live them out daily? If we are to make an honest assessment of our lives, are we living for and living by God's power or our own? Do we seek to enrich God's kingdom or our portfolio? Do we treasure God's wisdom or lean on our own understanding? How do we define strength? Is honor what we do to and for God, or is it what we seek for ourselves from others? Is a blessing that which enriches us, or is it that which enriches God and our neighbors? And where precisely do we find our glory? Is it in the cross of Christ, or does it come from somewhere else? How we live matters. Who we follow matters. The leaders in Jesus' day lost their way because they cared more about their own power and popularity than they did about God's good news and kingdom. And Jesus' words to them should be a reminder and warning to us. The kingdom will not be held back. It will be given to those who will bear and render good fruit. So I'm thankful for these images of God's vineyard we get today, and I hope these images challenge us to remember who owns the vineyard, who lays proper and rightful claim to all the good and wonderful ministry that we participate in here and out there. All of this belongs to God. All of the money that we faithfully bring to this place, the fruit of our life's labor belongs to God. We are but mere tenants at work in God's good vineyard. And when at times we refuse to yield that fruit to God, it should not surprise us that God will stop at nothing to bring the kingdom about, to be about the work and ministry of the kingdom, even among people we may not expect. So I hope this image of the vineyard will inspire us to reimagine our work and life and to trust that all belongs to God and that we are simply blessed to be tenants in that vineyard. When we see fruit being born here in our midst, in our lives, in our church, in our bank accounts, in our relationships. May we give glory and thanks and first fruits to God and to God alone. May we render the bounty of our lives to God alone. Amen.
Let us start at our tongues.
Let us confess our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, and the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
With confidence in God's grace and mercy, let us pray for the church, the world, and all those in need. Holy God, you call us to work for peace and justice in your vineyard. Refresh the church with your life, that we may bear fruit through work and service. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Thank you for the abundant harvest of the earth. Bless and care for those whose hands bring the fruits of the earth to the tables of all who hunger. May we be inspired by your servants who care deeply for your creation. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Curb the impulses of greed and pride that lead us to take advantage of others. Grant that world leaders seek the fruits of the kingdom for the good and welfare of all people. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Sustain all who suffer with the promise of new life. Assured of your presence, heal our pain and suffering and equip us to embrace all bodies aching for wholeness of mind, body, and soul. We call to mind all those who are struggling today, especially those we lift before you now. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for all managers in our community and for all who seek employment. Give hope and a future to those who lack meaningful work, those who have been marginalized or abused in the workplace, and those who desire new opportunities. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Thank you for the saints who teach us to live faithfully in your vineyard. May our chorus join theirs until our labor is complete. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Listen as we call on you, O God, and enfold in your loving arms all for whom we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The peace of Christ be with you always. We share a sign of peace with one another. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is indeed right, our duty and our joy, that we should at all times and in all places offer thanks and praise to you, Almighty and merciful God, through our Savior Jesus Christ, who on this day overcame death and the grave, and by his glorious resurrection opened to us the way of everlasting life. And so with all the choirs of angels, with the church on earth and the hosts of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. The night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread and gave thanks, broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." Again after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this for the remembrance of me." Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Take and eat. This is the body of Christ given for you. Take and drink. This is the blood of Christ shed for you. The body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ strengthen you and keep you in his grace. Amen.
Let us pray. We give you thanks, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us through the healing power of this gift of life. In your mercy, strengthen us through this gift in a faith toward you and in fervent love toward one another. For the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bless you now and forever. Amen. Go in peace. Christ is with you.